Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, the last book of our Bible, Revelation chapter 2. We also have the scriptures for today printed for you on your study guide. So we have this wonderful privilege of spending the next 35 minutes together looking into the sacred scriptures. I want you to catch this very important introduction. You cannot love Jesus with all of your heart and get away with it. Did you hear that? You cannot love Jesus with all of your heart and get away with it. Now, you can play around with Christ. You can take Him half-heartedly. You can be lukewarm about your relationship with Christ. But I guarantee you this. You and I cannot take loving Jesus seriously and get away with it. Satan will harass you. And his methods are myriad. They are unlimited. You can't love Jesus with all your heart and get away with it. Satan will harass you. You cannot love Jesus with all your heart and get away with it because God will honor you. He has made a promise in John chapter 12 and verse 27. If any man serve me, Jesus is speaking, let him follow me. Not our own agenda, but follow Christ. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And just leave that passage up there. See, you cannot love Jesus with all your heart and get away with it. Satan will harass you. God will honor you. And Jesus said, if you follow me, if you become one of my disciples, if you make me your Lord, if I'm the center of your life, if you build the foundation of your life upon me, I want you to know something. You who are following me, my Father will honor you. That's a powerful promise. Just as God's holy nature demands that sin against His commandments be punished, I assure you, God cannot overlook any sin. That's what Revelation's all about. For people who think, you know what? They took God's grace and mercy for granted and concluded that sin's not a big deal to God. Well, Revelation wraps that up for us and says, you better believe it is. Because God's holy nature, the very fact of who He is, demands that sin be dealt with. It will either be dealt with through Christ, and He was punished for our sins. So those of us who are in Christ, that's how He deals with our sins. Or it'd be dealt with individually for those who are without Christ. But God's holy nature also demands something else. That devotion to His Son be rewarded. He's not up there just waiting to punish sin. Matter of fact, His ultimate plan is to reward righteousness. Is to honor those who take His Son seriously. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, for all of those who love Christ in sincerity. Well, this principle of God hating and judging sin and God honoring and rewarding righteousness is taught throughout the Bible. But we really see it in the last book of the Bible. And in Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus presented His message to seven different churches. The first address was given to the church at Ephesus. After commending them for their faithfulness and service and their fervency for truth, Jesus rebuked them. He rebuked them for their lack of love towards who He was. In quick review, the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 are representative of all churches of all ages. Every church in 2009, USA and worldwide, has certain characteristics, good and bad, that are found in these seven churches. Not only are these seven churches representative of all churches of all ages, these seven churches are representative of every church member in every church age. In other words, you and I, who know Christ, are able to see ourselves, if we are open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, we are able to see our life in the grid of these seven churches and to see how are we doing. And to ask ourselves, am I following Christ in sincerity? Am I being God's man and God's woman? To be able to see the good and the bad characteristics, to continue in the good and to repent of the bad. Now it's interesting, all of these seven churches, and it's not difficult and long for you to read those two chapters, Revelation 2 and 3, that make up those seven churches. Each of the seven churches are addressed by Jesus with a different message. However, very interesting, two statements are made to the seven churches that are exactly the same. So he has seven different messages to seven different real churches. John is writing this information about 90 AD. But to these seven churches, two things are repeated exactly to all seven churches. Notice on the screen. Here they are. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I know your works. So what he's saying is this. Listen up. Every message is important. But Jesus Christ is speaking here and he says, when you read about these seven churches, do not just gain Bible facts. When you are studying these seven churches, be very careful, believers, to listen to what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is saying to these seven churches. And all of us have said, spouse to spouse, parents to kids, kids to parents, are you listening to me? You didn't hear a word I said. We've all been there. And this is what Jesus is saying. Are you listening to me? When you read and hear sermons and you study on these seven churches, be very careful. It goes much deeper than just reading about seven churches. There is a message in here from the Holy Spirit and He wants you to get it. He said that to all seven churches. And the second thing that He said to all seven churches is this. I know your works. That word know means complete and full understanding. All right, if you like golf, you may know the name Tiger Woods. So I say to you, do you know Tiger Woods? Well, sure I do. Okay, yeah, what do we know? He's a pretty good golfer. Makes a whole lot of money. Okay? But you really don't know Tiger Woods. Some of you know him a little bit more because you really follow golf, or maybe you read a book about Tiger Woods. When Jesus says, I know you, okay, he's referring to complete, unlimited knowledge about you. Matter of fact, not one of my favorite verses, but he says, I have the hairs on your head numbered. That's how well He knows you. We see, when we see and know about people that we attend church with, I'm talking to our members right here, we see with a very limited, at best, and distorted view. Okay? We quite a few of you know each other. Some of you have been coming here for over 20 years. I've been pastoring here 24 years in June. And yeah, I know them. I know her. I know him. But at best, that's limited. And it's still distorted because we see through fallen eyes. We have no real insight. Okay? We have no real insight into what a fellow believer is wrestling with in their heart. Or we have no real insight as to why they do or don't do the things they do. But what a blessed thought to realize that Jesus Christ is aware of every single detail of our life. I find great comfort in that. That you do not shed a tear that He doesn't see. That you do not offer up a prayer that He cannot hear. He doesn't miss a thing. Every penny given, every forbearance expressed, every forgiveness extended, every trial endured, every temptation resisted, every gospel presentation shared, every breath, every heartbeat is known by Christ. That's huge. We could stop right there and go home. But it gets better. This truth is emphasized to the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3. And this is what Jesus knew about the membership of the church in Ephesus. For in Ephesians 4, verse 4 of chapter 2, after complimenting them, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I have something against you." Because you have left your first love. Have you ever heard that tune from a tone from a spouse that said, "We need to talk"? Or what about that Apollo message years ago that was transmitted to Houston? "Houston, Houston, we have a problem." Jesus said, "Church at Ephesus, you've got a problem. You left your first love." Most of the congregation in Ephesus remained faithful in their service. That was addressed in Ephesians 2. This was not an issue of their attendance. They weren't missing church. They weren't skipping church. They were still giving their offering. They still were praying. They were still doing religious things. And they even did it for the right reason. For in Revelation 2, you read these words, "For my name's sake." That's interesting. They were steadfast, Jesus said, when others would have quit. He said, "You have not fainted. You stayed faithful and you endured during some pretty challenging trials." The problem was not in their doing, it was in their heart. Christ was not in the center of their heart. Their heart was not endeared to Jesus Christ. With Jesus, the end never justifies the means. It's not about what we do, even if it's right. It's not about what we do, even if it's spiritual. It's about having a heart that desires to please Christ. A heart that adores Jesus. A heart that sees Christ as your greatest treasure. A heart that is loyal to Him. A heart that says, I will not commit treason against my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by how I live. What happened in Ephesus? Perhaps they got used to doing right. They got in the habit of doing religious things. This would be a warning for those of us who've been saved for years. We get it down. We kind of understand the social makeup of church life. We kind of figure out the unwritten rules of the do's and don'ts of Grace Baptist Church. There are some people, they've been doing it for so long, they enjoy just being good. And they're good at being good. And we're not mocking that. What Jesus is saying is, it's much more than just being good. It's about really loving me. See, in the church at Ephesus, on the outside, everything appeared to be in order, but Jesus knew their efforts were duty-driven. They were attending church because they were supposed to attend church. They were just giving their offerings out of habit. It's what we do. Isn't it interesting in Revelation chapter 2, their rebuke was not over rebellion? It wasn't over immoral living. Even though those would be some byproducts of not loving Christ, but not necessarily. You can still be a very moral person and not love Jesus Christ. See, the church at Ephesus, many of the members, got morality down. It says that you were against that which is sinful, false doctrine, that which was wrong. They'd stand firm today on traditional marriage. And you better believe I'm pro-life. But your heart isn't beating for Christ. What went wrong? Question mark. Perhaps they got too familiar with the work of Christ and not familiar enough with the person of Christ. Did you catch that? Let me tell you who falls into this category. Pastors. We get paid for living good. This is our job. This is what we do. When we first attended Bible college back in 1976 and 77 for Shar, our president would constantly warn freshmen, and some of you attended Springfield as well, be careful, because here at Baptist Bible College is one of the easiest places to get away from Christ in your heart. What? They had so many rules back then. Unbelievable. You're 18 years old. You couldn't date till after Friday at 6 p.m. up through Sunday. If you were caught off campus with your girlfriend, you got so many demerits. And you get 20 demerits and 100, you go home. So after getting caught three times, I stopped. I said, now, Shaw, we're going to have to wait till Friday. Tuesday night, hair check. If hair was on your ears, now, don't laugh, I had hair in college, or on your collar, 20 demerits. Tuesday night, hair check. And the list goes on and on. Rules galore. Don't do this, don't do that, can't go here, don't listen to this. Don't hang around her, don't hang around him. Char spoke at graduation week last week in Missouri. Fellowship week, they call it, graduation week, to all the ladies, 315 ladies, a number of them pastors' wives. A number of them pastors' wives have been in the ministry longer than Char. But in her talk, she said, do you realize, and as we compared the notes, 12 of our friends that we were very familiar with in college who are in the ministry, 10 of the 12 are divorced. Did you catch that? I want to make sure I said it right. Of the 12 who went to Bible college with us to study the ministry, of the 12 couples, 10 are now divorced. What happened? They need to know more Bible? You got to get your theology down there, young man, young lady. No. See that foundation chart? It wasn't me and Jesus. Most of those 10 couples were in ministry when they divorced. By the way, a lot of you got us beat, but in June, Char and I share 30 years together. In marriage, it started off really great and got better from there. And I have to give her most of the credit. What happened to Ephesus? Now they got too familiar with the work of Christ and not familiar enough with the person of Christ. By the way, of that 10, 2 or 3 of those were missionaries. All right, listen to this. It's about 90 A.D. when this letter was written, when Jesus appeared to John on the island of Patmos. What does that mean? Who's hearing this letter? Second and third generation Christians are now members of this church. See, the Apostle Paul wrote this same congregation a letter to Ephesus 30 years earlier. A lot has happened, and a lot can happen to a church in 30 years. Would you agree with me? A lot can happen to a church in 30 months. And in our hectic culture, abounding in accessibility to sin without accountability, a heart that was once hot for Christ can grow indifferent or cold in 30 days. But it's been 30 years since the Apostle Paul wrote what's in your Bible, letter to the church at Ephesus, the book of Ephesians. It's been 30 years. We're now second and third generation. And most parents dream that their kids would love Jesus Christ more than they do. And in some cases, that's true, and there's nothing better that can happen to a parent. Amen, moms and dads? Than to see your children pursue and love Christ even more than dad and mom does. Often, not always, thank God, but often that's not the case. Often what is the case? Second and third generation Christians Yeah. My mom and dad took me to the church. I was a Baptist in the nursery. I've always been in church. I always heard about Jesus. Yeah, I know, blah, blah, blah. I know the story, preacher. I got it, okay? I can counsel people who are in sin who honestly know as much or more about the Bible than I do. Has nothing to do with Bible knowledge. It has everything to do if your heart is beating for Christ. That's why Paul wrote his last line to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6:24. We looked at it earlier. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. We cannot love Christ perfectly, okay? I'm not going there. But we can love Him sincerely, and I am going there. Let me remind us, you cannot love Jesus with all your heart and get away with it. Here's what Jesus said when He was asked a question, what's the greatest commandments? He said, well, here it is, that you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. That's what it's all about, church, is your love life with Jesus Christ. That's the issue. That's the foundation. That's the center target right there. Well, what does that mean, Jerry? Loving God with all of our heart. Well, here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we have our act together, okay, all the time. It doesn't mean that we don't sin. But it does mean this, that of all of our heart's desires, of all of them, pleasing Christ is the highest. Nothing, okay, nothing thrills your heart more than being in tune with God. That's what it's about. That's what it means to have Jesus. It means that we take our obedience seriously. We don't minimize or compare or excuse disobedience in any shape or form, period. It means that Jesus is the major part of my school, of my hobbies, of sports, of my money, of my entertainment. Of my dating, of my friends, of my clothing. It's appropriate this time of year. Because we know this. Man, I have to fight. I have to fight to stay in love with Jesus Christ. If it's not intentional, it will not happen. And I also know this, that in the summer months, because of our loose schedule, we can lose some very important spiritual territory during the summer months if we're not careful. Well, let's examine how Jesus dealt with the membership that made up the congregation of Ephesus. Jesus' model of counseling. You have Revelation 2, 1 through 7 printed on your study guide. I'll be referencing this. Jesus' model of counseling, number one, is this. And we'll go through these quickly. You'll have them for your own review and quiet devotional time on your study guide. Number one, encouragement preceded and followed confrontation. Verse 2 and 3 and verse 6. He said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and that you cannot bear them which are evil. You've tried them which say they're apostles. They're not. They're false apostles. You found them liars. And you have borne, you've been patient. For my name's sake, you've labored. And you've not fainted or quit. in verse 6, "But this thou hast, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Some false teachers. We talked about this last week. Encouragement preceded and followed confrontation. If we begin to take this model, and when we talk to our children, and we talk to other brothers and sisters in Christ, and use the model of Jesus Christ in our approach, we're going to be a lot more effective. So the first thing Jesus did not do was to say, "Look, you got a problem." The first thing he did was encourage them in areas that they're doing well. Think about that. The next time we talk to our spouse, the next time we talk to our kids, our brothers and sisters in Christ, am I encouraging them first? Because that's the model Jesus presented. Encouragement preceded and followed confrontation. Hebrews 3:13, "But exhort or encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Well, that command there is to encourage one another daily. Don't put it off. The consequences of not being encouraged is this. A heart becomes hard because of sin's what? Deceitfulness. And you know who sin always deceives first? Us. You. So we need our brothers and sisters in Christ to come along and to encourage us so we won't become deceived by sin. How you doing? Well, I don't like getting involved with one another. I'm kind of a quiet person. Hey, I come and do my Sunday morning thing, but I'm not going to get involved in other believers' lives. Well, you can do that, but you need to know as a believer, you're disobedient. We have a command to get involved in each other's lives. Yeah, but when I do, I get hurt and disappointed. Get in line. There's no shortage of that line. Because every time you try to get involved with a brother and sister's lives, you will be disappointed by them, and they likewise will be disappointed by you. Welcome to the club. It's called being saved sinners. And yeah, you got problems and hang-ups, and so do I. What's wrong with the world? We are. We have depraved hearts. At our very best, I'm inconsistent. And I need you. I need you. Yeah, who are you talking to? All those who make up the membership of Grace Baptist Church. To what? To encourage us. We've been here long enough. We have a list that's way too big of brothers and sisters who used to be members of this church. I'm not saying they went to other churches. That's not a problem. What I'm saying is this. They don't go to church anywhere. They're no longer serving God. They're done with God. What happened? They were deceived by sin and their hearts became hardened. And my question is, for those of us who make up the membership of Grace, how were we doing? That's the preacher's job. That's the deacon's job. We have a care group. Let the deacons take care of them. I'll come and I'll sit. And I'm not going to say 5 words to another member. I got my own problems. Yeah? Okay. I'm just telling you. We're hurting each other. But thank God for those of you. The phone calls, the cards, the pat on the backs, the sincere, glad to see you, brother and sister. I love the greeting time every Sunday morning. In between the songs, just look forward to it. To get a chance to make sure that hopefully, someone shook your hand and said, "It's nice to see you today." Second step, after Jesus encouraged them before the confrontation, now he openly and clearly stated the problem. Jesus removed any vagueness. Communication is vital in helping someone in their walk with Christ. I think you'd agree with that. We can't be vague. Sin's too deceptive. Following Christ is too important. We can't be vague. So Christ clearly stated the problem. Openly stated the problem. Now, I was new in ministry. It was my second year, full-time ministry. Second year. I didn't know any better. Wife came up to me. She was about our age. And she said, look, my husband's got some serious problems. Don't tell him I'm talking to you, Pastor Jerry. But you need to talk to my husband about the problems in his life. I always like that one. Well, we don't go down there. We don't go there. Yes, I will talk to your husband, but he needs to know that I am talking to him. But anyway, back then, I was my second year. I bring him over the house, make arrangements. Shar's gone. It's me and him. I'm going to be about as vague as I can be. So we're sitting there talking. I'm saying, you know, calling out his name. Let me share with you some areas in my life as a minister that I struggle with as a believer. And I just begin to open up my heart. And to say, here's some issues that I'm wrestling with, and here's some things that I do okay, but, you know, I need to do better. And I probably took about 10 or 15 minutes and just poured out my heart. He looked at me, and many of these were, of course, I was already pre-fed information. So many of these were down his path as well. He didn't say a word. He just began to look and really study my face as I was speaking and was very attentive. And when I got done, he said, would you pray with me? Yeah. And you don't have to get on your knees to pray. But he said, can we get on our knees and pray? We both knelt there at my couch. And for the next couple of minutes, he prayed, oh God, I didn't realize Brother Jerry had so many problems, and began to pray for me. Never mentioned a word that could have even been potentially me too. I was like, unbelievable. I have a list in my office from John MacArthur, 12 ways you know you're a Christian. 12 evidences that you are a true believer. Because I assure you, there are some people who are members of this church who are going to split hell wide open for all eternity. And that breaks my heart. You're playing the game. You're trying to get in on mom and daddy's salvation. And God doesn't have any grandchildren. And this member would pop in faithfully once every 2 months. Did you catch that? Faithfully every 2 months. And he's having struggles, you think? So I'm going to give him the John MacArthur list. We're in my office. I said, just take your time, read down this list. I'm waiting for about 9 of those just to like, bam! Right there. He looks at the list carefully, doesn't rush, hands me the list and says to me, I almost fell off my chair. I'm sitting there and he says to me, you know, Pastor Jerry, I was really doubting whether or not I was a Christian, but after reading that list, I think I'm a pretty good Christian. I looked at the list. I thought I gave him the wrong list. I said, would you read it again? He read it again. Unbelievable. Well, Jesus he took all vagueness away and said, look, here's the problem I have. It's not your work. It's not your service. It's your heart. It's not beating for me. Three, confronting was done in love and with the goal of restoration. Wow, there's a great quality to demonstrate. Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love. Now, anyone can be blunt or rudely frank. That's not what the Bible says. Christ's likeness speaks the truth in love with a biblical goal in mind, restoration. We are to be the light of the world, Christians, not the heat of the world. We're not the prosecuting attorneys. We are the witnesses. Okay? Proverbs 27:5-6, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the words of a friend. Confrontation. You care enough to confront. And I'm going to tell you something. I've been doing this for 24 years, and I still get a stomach ache when I have to confront a brother or sister on their lifestyle. I mean, I get sick to my stomach. I have stopped at the drugstore and bought Melanta by the bottle, and on the way there, because I felt like I had a hole in my stomach this big. I was not a part of this, did absolutely nothing wrong, but I have to confront a member on their lifestyle. It is tough to confront, and when we confront, we're supposed to do it in love. Now, two serious mistakes are made concerning this point. Some people think it's unloving to tell others they're wrong. Well, I don't have a right to tell somebody how to live. Well, if you're a believer, you do have a right to tell another believer how to live. Okay, I want to clarify that. Based on not your opinion, but what? The Scriptures. So, not only it's our obligation, it is loving to confront. Caring enough to confront. It is easy just to turn your back. Trust me. I know I've compromised in this area too often. I'm not consistent with this. I hate it. I hate doing it. So, two serious mistakes. Some think it's unloving to tell others they're wrong. Some think if it's true, say it. Hey, truth hurts, doesn't it? Oh, the Bible says, speak the truth in love. Hey, it's your bed. You made it lie in it. Truth hurts, huh, sister? Whoa. That's not Christ-likeness. Jesus confronted the church at Ephesus in love with the goal of not saying, look what you're doing wrong, with the goal of trying to call them back to restoration. 4, Christ told them how to respond. I'm glad. Because in verse 5, he told them what they needed to do. They needed to remember, keep on remembering. They needed to repent, a change of mind which results in a change of behavior, and they needed to return. Christ told them how to respond. It's easy to identify problems, isn't it? Well, sure. The key is to be part of the solution. Now, this is very important for all of us. God never reveals problems in a church or in the life of a fellow believer in order that we may criticize or condemn. He reveals that to us that for the purpose of interceding. Did you catch that? When we become aware of believers who are struggling, or we become aware of problems in a church, weaknesses in a church, because there is no perfect church on this side of heaven. I think you know that. It doesn't exist. I had a member leave a couple years ago. They were gracious enough to call me, but they said, look, I'm leaving after all these years, but I want you to know, this is what he told me. Me and my wife are 99% pleased with what goes on at Grace Baptist Church. After I picked up the phone from dropping it, I said, I've never been 99% pleased. That's no joke. I haven't even been close to 99% pleased with what goes on at this church. I said, well, that only leaves 100% church. It's not there. It doesn't exist. I kind of like messed my head up a little bit. You go, oh, don't worry, Jerry. We never felt 99%. We're talking 75, 50 at best. Okay, you know what? What you see that's weak, why do you think God's showing that to you? Why do you think God's showing you gaps inside the church? Why would he reveal that information to you? Why would he give you that insight that you could help be a part of the solution? Here's what I see that's a concern, and how can I help? So Christ not only told them they had a problem, he said, here's how you respond. 5, Christ clearly laid out the consequences if they did not repent. Wow. Here's what's going to happen if you don't repent. This isn't a game. We're talking about the Creator of the world, the eternal, eternal Son of God. All right? And he's saying, here's the consequences if you don't repent. God will judge sin, all sin. God's not mocked. Galatians 6:9. The way of the transgressor is hard. Proverbs 15:13. Yeah, there's a pleasure in sin for a season. But sin always takes you further than you planned on going, and sin always costs you more than you planned on paying. And we always, every time we sin, we trade in our relationship with Christ. And we always trade down, regardless of how it may look on the surface. We always trade down when we trade in righteousness for sinfulness. And then the last is this. Christ spoke with expectation that they would respond correctly. And that was in verse 7. You see the promise provided in that passage? It's to encourage the congregation to follow Christ. I think you know this. My only appeal for you is your love for Christ. Nobody's going to get paid today cash for coming to church. Now, we thought about printing up t-shirts that says, I survived a service with Pastor Jerry and passed out at the end of church. You'd have a t-shirt. But you don't get paid for coming here. You know my appeal to you? My appeal as your pastor to you is simply this, but powerfully this, your love for Jesus Christ. That's my appeal to you. That what you do, what you give, how you forgive one another, how you forbear one another, your faithfulness, your offering, your support of the building, your support of missions, all of that is based on this. Your love for Christ. That's what Paul did in Romans 12:1 and 2. He appealed by God's mercy. In Ephesians 4, for Christ's name, he said, would you do this? In Ephesians 5, you do this as unto the Lord. See the appeals there? So when Christ is at the center of your heart, we see God and ourselves and others in the proper perspective. And it's a spiritual battle to protect our heart for Christ. And when you and I take Jesus and loving Him seriously, you're not going to get away with it. Satan will harass you, but God will honor you. Let's stand together.